that have fallen on us before. This has led to damages. This has led to even deaths before. And so this is not the first time, but now it so happens that it was in an area where there was an event. There was a group of people who were in that area specifically. We also had a call from the U.S. envoy, Amos Hochstein, who called the Druze leader in Lebanon, Walid Jumblatt. Jumblatt has said also to the U.N. envoy that Lebanon has always been against targeting of civilians, whether in Palestine or in Lebanon, and now also in Majd al-Shams against the Arab community and the Druze community in Majd al-Shams as well. And he said that he will stand by the resistance. The Iranian ambassador in Beirut, he clearly said that Iran does not want war. Iran has always worked towards de-escalation and stopping the regional war, which could come out of an Israeli aggression. However, he did say that Iran does not fear the war, and the Israeli regime needs to understand what can be done if the Israelis do decide to launch a full-scale war on Lebanon, what the Islamic Republic can do to protect and support the resistance in Lebanon.
Meanwhile, more Palestinians continue falling victim to errant artillery strikes across Gaza as the U.S.-Israeli genocidal campaign continues. In southern Gaza, city of Khan Yunis, Israeli air and artillery strikes in different parts of the city took the lives of at least five Palestinians. Similar strikes took place in Rafah in southern Gaza and the Nusayr refugee camp in central Gaza, where another seven Gazans died. Also in central Gaza, four other civilians lost their lives after a regime's drone hit a group of citizens in Deir al-Bala. Earlier, an Israeli bombing of a school in the same city took the lives of at least 36 Gazans. Hamas condemned that strike, saying it confirms the regime's detachment from all human values. According to Gazan authorities, Israeli occupation forces have killed at least 41 Palestinians over the past 24 hours, bringing the total number of Palestinians killed since October 7th to over 39,260, mostly women and children.
We are covering from the vicinity of Khadija School that was targeted over the past couple of hours. At least 30 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed in this school, which was taken by thousands of the Palestinian evacuees. And now, as we are covering right now, the Israeli occupation forces just reiterated their attack against the same buildings of the school. This is the third building to be targeted inside the school. Currently, the Israeli occupation forces are going to flatten all buildings of that school. The current situation is extremely difficult and grave in this area. This area is overcrowded and jammed with thousands of the Palestinian displaced Palestinians and the Palestinian evacuees, and they have no place to go. We have thousands of the Palestinian people in the streets. They have no place to go to, as the Israeli occupation forces are still adamant with their attacks against this area. It's worth mentioning that this area is claimed by the Israeli forces as a safe zone, and they demanded the Palestinian people from the eastern part of Khan Yunis to come to Deir al-Balah city. However, they are still attacking these areas, and this school, Khadija School, was known as one of the most crowded evacuation centers in Deir al-Balah city, and the Israeli occupation forces committed another panic massacre. We have, till this moment, 30 Palestinian civilians were slaughtered in that attack. And apparently this number is rising, and it is highly expected to rise as hundreds of the Palestinian injured people actually sustained critical injuries.
Iran's acting foreign minister has strongly condemned recent raids by German police on the Islamic institutions, including Hamburg Islamic Center. Ali Bagheri Kani made the remarks during a phone call with his German counterpart, Annalena Baerbock. He described the closure of the centers as illegal and politically motivated, saying such Islamophobic moves are in line with the interests of the Zionist regime. Bagheri Kani held German authorities responsible for the consequences of the measure. For her part, Baerbock emphasized resolving differences through dialogue and diplomatic means. On Wednesday, German authorities stormed 53 properties at the Hamburg Islamic Center under the pretext that they support Lebanon's Hezbollah. Last November, German authorities also raided 55 properties associated with the same center. Now, Russia says the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympic Games was a massive failure. The Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman criticized what she called the ridiculous open-air opening ceremony and said organizers did not think of either seeding the clouds or setting up awnings. Maria Zakharova was referring to Russia's practice of sending up planes ahead of a major outdoor events to attempt to break up the clouds. Zakharova mocked the transport collapse on the day after three arson attacks on the rail system, and France blaming this on sabotage. She also listed other gaffes, such as introducing the South Korean delegation as the North Korean teams. This as competitors under the Russian flag have been banned over the Ukraine war. Just a few Russian athletes have been approved to participate in the games as neutrals. Jerome Hughes is our correspondent covering the 2024 Olympic Games, and we asked him about the double standard regarding presence of the Israeli delegation in the games while the regime continues massacring Palestinians in Gaza.
But there certainly is tension for other reasons as well, because there's a great deal of opposition, Covey, to the fact that Israel is taking part. You've got Russia and Belarus, which are expelled over the war in Ukraine, and yet we have the genocide taking place in Gaza and no action against Israel. There are 88 participants from the Israeli team taking part in these events. And actually, you mentioned the booing last evening at the opening ceremony. Well, actually, if you go back a bit further, last Thursday, the Israeli football team, the national team, they actually held their opening game of the games. And there was a lot of booing at that as well. When they came out onto the pitch, there was a lot of booing here in Paris, and people were chanting Free Palestine. So that sentiment is real. We do know that protests were banned yesterday because, you know, you have to get permission to have a protest. So if you're going to have an official protest, it has to go through the official channels. That was banned. However, we do know that in the coming days, there will be protests against Israel's involvement. And you hear the chanting and the booing there. That is right across the board. Those are people from across the world who are in opposition to Israel's participation because they see what's happening in Gaza with more than 39,000 people killed, hospitals being bombed, hundreds of schools and universities and homes being destroyed. People starving because they can't get aid into the place. And yet the people who are pulling all the strings, Covey, if you listen to what the campaigners are saying, the United States could stop this overnight if they just pull the plug on the funding to Israel and also the supply of weapons. And the same applies to the European Union.
Venezuelans are preparing to cast votes in the presidential election slated for Sunday. Venezuela's current president, Nicolas Maduro, is seeking a third term in office. Maduro and his ruling party are facing electoral challenges, though the opposition parties have come together to support a single candidate. Edmundo Gonzalez is representing the opposition coalition and has gained his own traction. 21 million Venezuelans are eligible to take part in Sunday's election. The next president will stay in power for a six-year term beginning January 10th, 2025. We earlier spoke to our correspondent Camila Escalante for your latest.
We're currently in the period of electoral silence ahead of tomorrow's polls. Those polls will open tomorrow at 6 a.m. until 6 p.m. or until those in line finish casting their vote. It's been reported that 96% of polling stations have been installed, according to the National Electoral Council, the CNE. And there are 30,000 polling stations, 16,000 voting centers. There is technical personnel in place. And those observers, both national and international, accredited by the CNE officially, have had the opportunity now to verify inspect the voting centers around the country. There is a little bit of controversy because, as has been reported, a number of far-right personalities, former presidents of Latin America, tried to board a plane from Panama to Venezuela. They seem to have a plan that has now been denounced to come to Venezuela during these elections uninvited, without any sort of credentials, no invitation from the CNE, to serve as observers, but not impartial observers, observers who are aligned, of course, with the opposition, but they didn't use the correct channels. It seems that they wanted to come here, hold press conferences with opposition media, with international foreign media as well, and create some sort of havoc. That being said, there are at least two ex-presidents who actually are in the country, accredited by the CNE to act as observers during this process. That is Ernesto Samper, the former president of Colombia, and Leonel Fernandez of Dominican Republic.
Ethiopia is mourning the death of nearly 260 people following a devastating landslide in the country's south. Now, the government has declared 3 days of national mourning over this tragic incident. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs says the death toll is expected to almost double. Emmanuel Gebremedin has more from Addis Ababa.
In the wake of a devastating landslide, Ethiopia has declared 3 days of national mourning. Rescue teams are working tirelessly to recover the bodies of those lost in a series of deadly landslides that struck the southern part Gofar zone last Sunday and Monday. According to reports, the landslides have claimed the lives of hundreds of people so far. The UN Humanitarian Office has warned that the death toll could reach 500. Local officials also say the magnitude of the accident is high. The devastating landslide has left many in the Gofar zone grappling with unimaginable loss. Families have been torn apart, with loved ones tragically taken from them. Alemi Tusoma, a resident of the Genjo Shochagozi district, is among those who lost their loved ones due to the incident.
My husband died in the sudden mudslide and I buried his body. I'm now left alone with my twins. Besides, my sister is also dead and her body has not been found. I'm searching for her corpse. Now everything is dark. I'm burnt and I feel abnormal. I don't even know where I should go.
Soma's pain mirrors the heartbreak felt by many in Gofar zone, where the shocking landslide occurred. Local officials say there are also people who lost their entire families in this incident. Ethiopian Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed expressed his deep sorrow after the catastrophic incident, saying he is deeply saddened by this terrible loss. His words reflect the grief felt by the nation as a whole.
During the 3 days mourning, beginning as of Saturday, people across the country will honor those who lost their lives in a tragic event. And of course, for the coming 3 days, Ethiopian national flag will be flown at half-mast across the country, on Ethiopian ships, and at embassies around the world. Reporting for Press TV, Emmanuel Gebremedin, Addis Ababa.
Now, South Koreans have rallied near the border with North Korea, calling for an end to hostilities between Seoul and Pyongyang. Civil society groups and their supporters want the southern government to end its hardline approach toward the north and bring a halt to joint South Korea-U.S. military drills near the border. Frank Smith has your story.
South Koreans on Saturday gathered near the Demilitarized Zone, the heavily fortified border with North Korea, to mark the 71st anniversary of the end of the 1950-53 Korean War. Civic leaders argue that the decades of tension on the Korean Peninsula demonstrate the need for a more stable agreement.
An unstable armistice with us constantly competing with each other to hide our anxiety is a war of attrition that leaves us with nothing to gain. We must come together to end the armistice and move toward a permanent peace treaty.
Recent weeks have seen rising tensions, including defector groups in the south launching anti-Pyongyang propaganda by sending balloons northward, and North Korea responding with its own balloons carrying garbage to the south.
South Korea's Yoon administration in June suspended the 2018 military agreement with North Korea that banned cross-border provocations, including military drills near the DMZ. Now the U.S. and South Korea have resumed large-scale joint military exercises near that inter-Korean border.
Despite the upbeat mood of the event, the tension along the DMZ is ever present, especially for those from the area, many of whom oppose the joint drills with the U.S.
It's very close, so I think it's really wrong to have joint U.S.-South Korea training here. The U.S. also needs to change its mind now.
The joint exercises assume North Korea as an enemy and are aimed at completely taking over North Korea militarily within 2 or 3 days. So in the end, it only ends up provoking North Korea.
After the event, participants brought their message of peace as close to North Korea as they could, to the border of the civilian control zone and the DMZ, across the unification bridge. Frank Smith, Imjingak, South Korea.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. U.S. arms suppliers in Gaza killings should be held accountable. These companies must be named, shamed, boycotted, and held accountable in every possible ways. They must understand that there are legal repercussions to their action. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the U.S. gun lobby justifies the unfettered American gun ownership in the U.S. on a misguided premise. Guns don't kill people. It's bullets that kill people. The accusations of genocide and war crimes in Gaza have been directed firstly at the child-killing regime of Israel for the killings of more than 37,700, mostly civilians, and over 86,000 injured, as cited by cable news network CNN last week. Secondly, the blame is also squarely on the United States of America. the unrestrained supplier of arms, including the devastating 2,000-pound unguided bombs, so to the Netanyahu government. But a group of UN human rights experts is now blaming a third force, U.S. arms manufacturers who are accused of implicitly killing people, along with financial institutions that fund most of these weapon suppliers. The UN experts last week said the transfer of weapons and ammunition to Israel may constitute serious violations of human rights and international humanitarian laws and risk state complicity in international crimes, possibly including genocide, reiterating their demand to stop transfers immediately. In line with the recent calls from the Human Rights Council, the UN experts are calling for a halt to the sale, transfer, and diversion of arms, munitions, and other military equipment to Israel by U.S. arms manufacturers, including BAE Systems, Boeing, Caterpillar, General Dynamics, Lockheed Martin, Northrop Grumman, Oshko, Rheinmetall AG, Rolls-Royce Power Systems, RTX, and ThyssenKrupp. The experts say these defense contractors should also end transfers, even if they are executed under existing export licenses. The experts said these companies, by sending weapons, parts, components, and ammunition to Israeli forces, risk being complicit in serious violations of international human rights and international humanitarian laws. This risk is heightened by the recent decision from the International Court of Justice, ICJ, ordering the Zionist regime to immediately halt its military offensive in Rafah, having recognized genocide as a risk, as well as the request filed by the prosecutor of the International Criminal Court, ICC, seeking arrest warrants for Israeli leaders on allegations of war crimes and crimes against humanity. The experts said, in this context, continuing arms transfers to Israel may be seen as knowingly providing assistance for operations that contravene international human rights and international humanitarian laws and may result in profit from such assistance. Dr. Ramzi Barood, a journalist and editor of the Palestine Chronicle, told IPS, "The UN experts' statement is important as it highlights the complex role of the US in supporting, sustaining, and benefiting from the Israeli regime genocide in Gaza." He pointed out, "Quite often we call on, demand, and implore the US to end its support of Israel so that the genocide may come to an end. The experts, however, are reminding us that the U.S. involvement is not confined to that of the White House and direct or indirect U.S. military and logistical support to Israel. Indeed, he said, the U.S. support is channeled through multiple players, those who manufacture, transport, assemble, and maintain the weapons and munition, a multi-billion dollar military machine that has harvested the lives of tens of thousands of Palestinians. These companies must be named, shamed, boycotted, and held accountable in every possible way. They must understand that there are legal repercussions to their actions as they are complicit in the Zionist regime's crimes against Palestinians," said Dr. Barood, a non-resident senior research fellow at the Center for Islam and Global Affairs, CIGA. These companies are, as the experts said, knowingly providing direct assistance to Israel in its genocidal war. They are fully aware of the extent of these crimes, as articulated in the South African case against Israel at the ICJ, and the call for arrest warrants by the chief prosecutor of the ICC. The next rational step is for these companies to be taken to task. They seem to have no moral threshold.
Their quest for profits by far exceeds their concern that their weapons are killing thousands of children, women and civilians in Gaza and throughout occupied Palestine. They must face justice as participants in the Israeli regime genocide in Gaza, declared Dr. Barut. Norman Solomon, executive director of the Institute for Public Accuracy, told IPS it's difficult to draw any clear distinction between the U.S. government and the arms makers that sell to it. They said the two are so intertwined that differentiating between them is often a distinction without a difference. The revolving door for individuals in both directions places weapons executives in pivotal government positions and vice versa. The magnitude of the military profits, he pointed out, is overwhelming in the nation's political economy and culture. The multi-billion dollar corporations that depend on selling weaponry to the government are directly participating in a routine process of literally making a killing on behalf of massive profit-taking. To call these firms defense contractors is a misnomer, since what they sell has little to do with defense in any meaningful sense, he argued. He said, the stepped-up weapon sales and gifts to Israel are continuations of a partnership between the U.S. government and arms suppliers with the purpose of aiding an ally and reaping still more massive profits. In tandem, the U.S. government and the companies are providing Israel with the means to continue the mass murder of Palestinian civilians in Gaza. The core of the problem is lack of democracy and vastly excessive corporate power. In moral terms, the culpability is far-reaching, yet, in a sinister way, he said, the military contractors are doing what capitalism provides for them to do, seek to maximize profits regardless of the consequences for human beings and the natural environment. In contrast, within a democratic system, the government is supposed to be responsive to the informed consent of the governed, conditions that certainly do not exist in the United States of America. Meanwhile, in terms of international law and human decency, the U.S. regime and its armed suppliers are guilty of horrendous crimes which assist and compound those of Israel, declared Solomon, who is also national director of RootsAction.org and author of War Made Invisible, How America Hides the Human Toll of Its Military Machine. A report from the Human Rights Council in mid-June details six emblematic attacks involving the suspected use of GBU-31, GBU-32 and GBU-39 bombs from October 9th to December 2nd, 2023 on residential buildings, school refugee camps, and a market. The Human Rights Office verified 218 deaths from these six attacks and said information received indicated the number of fatalities could be much higher. High Commissioner for Human Rights Volker Turk said, the requirements to select means and methods of warfare that avoid or, at the very least, minimize to every extent civilian harm appears to have been consistently violated in Israel's bombing campaign. The report says the series of Israeli regime strikes exemplified by the six incidents indicates that the IDF may have repeatedly violated fundamental principles of the laws of war. In this connection, it notes that unlawful targeting, when committed as part of a widespread or systematic attack against civilian population, in line with a state or organizational policy, may also implicate the commission of crimes against humanity.
IRIB English Radio presents
viewpoints,
the presence of different scholars,
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio, I have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Nur Muhammad and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to ask our dear guest speakers in the studio, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Nur Muhammad, about the most misunderstood conceptions about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the month of Muharram in their opinion. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, let's start with you, brother. What do you think the most misunderstood conception about Imam al-Hussein and the month of Muharram is in your idea?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the most misunderstood point with regard to the Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam is that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam was martyred for the sake of the some of the evil actions of the maybe some of the Shias in order to compensate for the some of their evil actions.
You mean at his time?
Yes, exactly. Okay. It's to some extent similar to the Christianity.
Okay.
Maybe some of the Christians, they believe that the actually the crucifixion of the Jesus Christ actually for it was for the
wrongdoings of some of his followers, or Jews on that time.
Exactly.
Right. Okay.
So we have same idea in a very minority few, actually few Shia people. Maybe they have this kind of misconception. But let me explain this point that the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, it was in order to make the religion of his grandfather, Noble Prophet Muhammad, alive.
Mm-hmm.
And to give a fresh life for the religion of Noble Prophet Muhammad.
Yes.
Where Imam al-Hussein wanted to maintain the religion and the accuracy of the religion of Noble Prophet Muhammad. It was a main purpose.
Yes.
And actually part of the purpose of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay.
But this kind of misconception actually,
yes,
it has been attached to the movement of Imam al-Hussein.
So a person must be killed for the sake of, I don't know, purification of the others.
Yeah.
And this is wrong.
It's actually nonsense, according to my humble understanding.
Yes.
Because whatever you do as an individual, mm-hmm, you should bear the consequence of that.
Yes.
Nobody can pay for your wrong actions.
Yes.
Only person is yourself. Mm-hmm. You have to pay for your wrong actions, mm-hmm, or for your righteous action.
For instance, some say that Allah wanted to see Hussein killed and slaughtered.
Actually, we have the inna Allaha sha'a an yaraka qatila. In the in some of the quotations, actually we have this idea, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned this idea. Mm-hmm. But this is totally different. From what we are talking about. Mm-hmm. And actually, inna Allah sha'a an yaraka qatila, it is that day by your own, actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disdained for you. The purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your martyrdom.
Uh-huh.
And actually it has a process.
Yes.
And the process of that is your choice.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that Imam al-Hussein was obliged or he has to be martyred without any willingness of himself.
Okay.
Rather, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has his own will power, and he chose to fight against the oppressive regime of the, Yazid.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, it was a part of the duty of Imam al-Hussein, mm-hmm, alayhi salatu wasalam, in order to fulfill his duty.
Okay.
Of course, it has many other explanations about this.
Still need one more misconception from your side, but we'll get back to you. Now let's get to Sheikh Rouhani. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, what's your opinion? What do you think the most misunderstood conception about Imam al-Hussein, the month of Muharram, is?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, one of the misinterpretations of the event of Ashura and Karbala is this, that sometimes some people try to explain this event in a way that it was a kind of disagreement or difference or struggle between the two tribes or two clans.
Mm-hmm.
And it had nothing to do with the pure Islam.
A tribal fight.
A tribal kind of issue, yes. And then Imam Hussein was just seeking the interests and benefits of his own tribe, and Muawiyah or Yazid ibn Muawiyah, as the Amawids, they had their own interests. That's why based on this or because of due to these interests, they fought against each other. And finally, for example, Yazid succeeded and al-Ayyadu Billah Imam Hussein was failed. So this is a kind of misconception about the event of Ashura.
So I mean they somehow degraded into a kind of Hashemite Umayyad fight.
Yeah, of course. It's okay. Completely kind of racial issue or kind of ethnicity based issues. But it is completely wrong. Because, first of all, we should know that if you fight for the sake of the benefits of your own clan, your own tribe, you will be fully supported by your clan and your tribe.
Yes.
For example, this kind of false accusation is also leveled against the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself as well. That's saying that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, God forbids, he was also seeking the benefits of Arabs. And that is why he just brought this religion to provide the lots of benefits and interests for the Arabs. While we see that the Arabs totally opposed the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they decided to kill the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Prophet's ideology, Prophet's ideas, Prophet's, let's say, ideas were totally opposed and against what the Arabs believed. That is why they wanted to kill. They actually tried to fight against the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Had the Prophet sought the interests of the Arabs, so the Arabs should support him. The Arabs should actually provide him with different kind of supports. But we see that the elites of Arabs, the tribal leaders of Arabs, they totally disagreed with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that's why the same story is with Abu Abdullah Hussein Alayhi Wasallam. We see that
For example, Ali Hassan Hussein fight with for example, Abu Sufyan. Because some say, sorry, Sheikh, there is a criticism on your speech. Because some say that, for example, since we can say Abu Sufyan, the grandfather of Yazid, was somehow overwhelmed, or it's better to say somehow lost the war to Prophet Muhammad. So Yazid was after a kind of revenge. Okay? So that's why he plotted against Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to get him into Karbala, and they kill him and then take revenge from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Revenge from the Holy Prophet, you mean, yeah?
Yeah, from the Holy Prophet's family, yes.
Yes. You know that if Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam was seeking the interests of Hashemites,
yes,
you know, so then in Medina he must have been supported by the Hashemites. But they did not support, you know. Imam Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam left Medina alone with his children, with his close relatives, to Mecca. When in Mecca he addressed the people, particularly the Hashemites. So if Imam Hussein was seeking the interests of the Hashemites, then in Mecca he must have been supported by the Hashemites. But look, some of the elites of Hashemites told Imam Hussein that they should not go to Karbala. And then when he came to Karbala, look, in Kufa, did we have Hashemites? And for example, Basra in Kufa in Iraq.
Yes.
If it was, for example, Hashemites and Amawids kind of fighting, then of course he should have been supported by Hashemites, by the Arabs.
Okay.
But by non-Arabs he was supported.
Yes.
Okay, so if this is the story.
Yes.
That is why Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, of course, that idea that you mentioned, the point that you mentioned
from Yazid's side,
It might be true, because we know that Abu Sufyan did not accept Islam.
Yes.
He finally surrendered to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after the Sulh Hudaybiyah and then after the victory of Mecca.
Yes.
So it seems that Abu Sufyan forcefully was surrendered and accepted Islam.
Yes.
That is why it seems that when the Prophet ﷺ said in Yawm al-Fath, said, "Antum al-Tulaqa."
Yes.
So this term, Tulaqa, was somehow repeated by Yazid somewhere, that, yeah, you, your grandfather told us and addressed us as Tulaqa. Now, today, you are the imprisoned one, you are the captives, and we now free you. So maybe from Yazid's side, that kind of idea might have been possible to exist.
But for sure from Imam al-Hussein.
But from Imam al-Hussein, of course not.
Yes. Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, can you name another misunderstood thing which is popular among the people?
Yes, unfortunately, we have some other few misconceptions with regard to the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. But let me complete my previous talk with regard to Inna Allah Sha'a an Yaraka Khadija. Because some people misunderstand this saying of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. My understanding of this saying of Imam Hussein is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts some responsibility on my shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
I should fight against the oppressive regime of Yazid. I should fulfill my duty in order to maintain the religion of my grandfather, Noble Prophet Muhammad. And actually, finally, I should get martyred in this way and in this path.
Yes.
This is a meaning of Inna Allah Sha'a an Yaraka Qatila. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted you to be get martyred in this glorious path. Yes. You know?
All right.
Another point with regard to that idea, some of the misconception with the Ahlul Bayt is that if you love Ahlul Bayt, is enough.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't require any action for you. It doesn't require any practicing for you. Unfortunately, some few people, they have this misconception, not only with the Imam al-Hussein, rather with all Ahlul Bayt. If you have the love of Imam Ali or Imam Hussein, it is enough actually for you.
Yes.
And it doesn't require any further activity for you. And maybe sometimes you are allowed to do whatever you wish because
yes.
only you have the love of them.
Yes.
But it is 100% false idea.
Yes.
Because in many sayings of Ahlul Bayt themselves, they have emphasized on the importance of practicing.
All right.
And actually they say that if you are not practicing Muslim or practicing Shia Muslim, you are not from among the followers of Ahlul Bayt.
All right.
It doesn't matter whether you are even from the within the family members of Ahlul Bayt.
All right.
For example, you are one of the Ahlul Bayt themselves. If you yourself, for example, Imam Hussein himself, if he does not practice the religion of Islam, na'udhu billah, God forbid, and actually Imam Hussein is not from Ahlul Bayt, you know.
All right.
I want to say that in some of the saying of Ahlul Bayt, they emphasize that even us, Ahlul Bayt, if we ourselves does not practice the message and the religion of Islam, we are not from the, nobody has guaranteed paradise for us.
All right.
There have been mentioned numerously that
yes.
what matters is your own practicing, is your own illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat.
Yes.
Your faith in Allah subhanahu mm-hmm. wa ta'ala and your righteous action is what matters.
Mm-hmm. So, in this way, this question and this ambiguity is answered that Imam al-Hussein's movement and going towards Kufa and being martyred on the Karbala was not a kind of commitment of suicide. I mean, it was not a thing that, okay, since Allah wants me to be killed for the sake of Allah, for the sake of religion, let's go on that path and then be killed.
Exactly. It is not suicide. Rather,
yes.
it was the responsibility
yes.
of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam.
In order to reform the society.
It was obligation upon Imam al-Hussein to practice and to fight against this oppressive regime. And actually to get martyred after a while. So it was a divine responsibility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam al-Hussein to practice and to maintain the religion of his grandfather, Noble Prophet Muhammad.
That's all right. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, so let's hear another misconception from your side, brother. We got about 1-2 minutes.
Yeah, of course, another misconception that we can mention here is that sometimes, for example, people, they perform some kind of rituals and deeds, actions in the Muharram commemorations.
Yes.
That are not actually true.
Yes.
Because it gives a kind of wrong and fabricated or false kind of picture from Muharram, from Imam Hussein alayhi salam to the people. That's why we must be careful about
You mean
all
the main
these...
purpose of Imam al-Hussein was not that and Hussein
must
not be killed?
Yeah, of course.
Sure, this way. For
you know,
example, self-flagellation, self-weeping or something
this
like
that. These kind of things are not rooted in pure Islam because... For example, if we go back to the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam themselves and the close companions and the great narrators of the Shiite, like the great scholars, we do not see such kind of deeds and actions.
All right.
That is why it's better not to perform those sort of things. That's to right. give a misunderstanding of the Quran.
Especially when we search Google,
yeah,
and
of course,
we, for example, that's right, put Imam al-Hussein or Ashura or Muharram, unfortunately, the first videos and the footage that come up, you know, and pop up are related to those, we can say, deviant actions, I call them, and to those extreme looks that some people might have at Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But the true message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was something else. It was Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar, standing up against injustice, reforming the Ummah of Rasulullah. And inshallah, such messages are developed more and more every Muharram in the majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. Please, for more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
Allahu Akbar, jibitni al-Karbala, khuya ya Hussein, dishuf al-aila. Allahu Akbar, jibitni al-Karbala, khuya ya Hussein, dishuf al-aila. والابطال موذره كلها صار على الثرى والابطال موذره كلها صار على الثرى
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Even the U.S. propaganda machine can't whitewash Biden's sordid record. From enabling genocide in Gaza to supporting the U.S. rich at the expense of the poor, he leaves a trail of human and economic carnage. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, "The actual record of Biden is sordid," and highlights include working firmly against integration, to the point of delivering a eulogy for staunch segregationist Senator Storm Thurmond as late as 2003. voting for President Ronald Reagan's drastic cuts in health, education, and social services, support for the Reagan tax cuts, a turning point in the rapid acceleration of the transfer of wealth from the working and middle classes upwards. Fervent crusades on drugs and crime led to bills Biden wrote, sponsored or championed, causing mass incarceration, draconian sentencing, and astonishing overreach in civil forfeiture, mainly affecting the populations he supposedly came to advocate for in 2020. Black lives certainly didn't seem to matter for most of Biden's political career. And the list goes on. Welfare reform, NAFTA, the transformation of Delaware into a banking haven that made declaring bankruptcy almost impossible for working or middle-class citizens, the so-called war on terror, even before September 11, 2001, supporting the USA Patriot Act as measured and prudent, serving as the key figure for bipartisan support to fight the war on Iraq, repealing the Depression-era Glass-Steagall Act in order to remove the wall between commercial and investment banking, enabling mega mergers that have transferred even more wealth upwards, serving as point man for the expansion of NATO and the overthrow of the elected government of Ukraine in 2014, undermining any possibility of a negotiated settlement between Ukraine and Russia. One could go on at length and certainly in detail regarding his current term as president, but none or very little of this is even brought up by the mainstream media, for Biden had come to save democracy, so his prior record was of no importance. It is shocking, in retrospect, to find that actual reporters asking actual questions in Biden's first presidential campaign in 1988 managed to torpedo any possibility of his success, as Biden found himself caught up in a tangled web of lies and half-truths, placing himself in situations that had never actually occurred and were simply fabrications, from being at the top of his class in law school to being an anti-war and civil rights activist. These only expanded throughout his career, to the point of claiming he would be arrested when trying to visit Nelson Mandela on Robben Island. While these incidents have always been slouched off as Joe Biden being Joe, Biden has left a trail of human and economic wreckage in his legislative wake, not to mention the rampant corruption in his own family that he has and continues to hide, deny, fiercely protect from scrutiny of any kind. The political culture that Biden has embodied through a lifetime mostly spent between Washington, D.C. and a beach house in Delaware, where he spent a good part of his presidency, perhaps even a majority of it, truly represents the success at almost every level of American society's ability to never even see or be aware of the effects of its position in the world and the effects its core policies have had and continue to have on billions of people around the world. But try as it will, the image-making machine that once was Hollywood, with all its attendant organs of propaganda projecting itself around the globe, has, in the common parlance, shot its wad. Like Biden himself, it has come to rely on its own fabrications, as if they were real. What is real, though, is the U.S. military budget, the bases the U.S. has positioned all over the world, and the unrelenting and desperate efforts to maintain itself as the global hegemon. Nowhere is this more evident than in the public display of such cruelty and willful destruction in Gaza that even the term genocide can fully encapsulate. No matter what U.S. propaganda tries to project, the peoples of the world will remember Biden as Genocide Joe. They will remember his insistence on the Zionist regime's right to defend itself and his embrace of internationally recognized war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu. They will remember the hand of the U.S. ambassador to the U.N., Linda Thomas Greenfield, being raised again and again as the lone veto for a ceasefire in Gaza. And they will remember the images of Gaza's mass graves, children torn to pieces, exploding buildings, assassinated journalists, kidnapped doctors, targeted medics, tortured prisoners, starving people, pulverized hospitals, agricultural land bathed in white phosphorus, and destruction of the likes not seen since Dresden in the Second World War. Given his record, there is even some perverse poetic justice in regular Joe being at the helm of this sinking ship during these harrowing and momentous times.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Rocket attack on occupied Golan Heights kills several Israelis. Lebanon's Hezbollah movement denies responsibility for the strike. Israel's airstrikes and artillery fire continue to pound various areas across Gaza as the death toll from the regime's genocide nears 39,260. Iran once again condemns Germany's decision to close Hamburg Islamic Center as a politically motivated move aimed at serving the interests of Israel. Hello everyone, thank you for joining us here on Blue World News. At least 12 Israelis have been killed and 20 wounded in a rocket attack on the occupied Golan Heights. Israel's blamed Hezbollah for the attack, threatening all-out war on Lebanon. The resistance movement, though, has categorically denied any involvement in the incident. And earlier, our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, joined us with your details.
We know that the Speaker of the Parliament, Nabih Bidri, has followed up with the coordinator for the United Nations. And he has clearly said that it was always Lebanon that was adhering to UN resolutions, especially UN Resolution 1701, and throughout the past 17 years, it was always the Israelis. They were violating the UN resolutions. They never had any respect for those resolutions. He also said that there was always in the history of the Israeli regime, as he said, to commit massacres, but the resistance has denied that it has anything to do with that attack on Masjid al-Shams. Of course, there have been reports coming out from Masjid al-Shams, from the Druze community, saying that this is not the first time that the Iron Dome system is there's a malfunction, and there are rockets at the Iron Dome system that have fallen on us before. This has led to damages. This has led to even deaths before. And so this is not